especially the mums. Good morning. Very good, Mother's Day. We'll be talking about a mother in this passage today. So we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 7, and starting from verse 1. And we're going to ask the Lord to help us as we read his word. Heavenly Father, thank you for this open book that we have before us. Thank you for having it in our language. Thank you for having plentiful copies of it. But mostly we thank you for the words that are contained in it, because they're not man's words, they're your words. And help us as we listen to your word today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 7 and verse 1 of Luke's Gospel, as we continue our series. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw this, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier that they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. And we'll finish our reading there in Luke's Gospel at verse 17. Centurion and the widow of Nain. First thing we're going to look at is the centurion's faith, verses 1 to 10. Capernaum, where was that? Just outside Jerusalem? I think not. It was quite a bit further away. Capernaum was a fishing village located on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, right up there in the North Sea of Galilee. And in Matthew 4:13, we learn that Jesus left Nazareth, where he grew up, and went to live in Capernaum, not long after his baptism and being tempted in the wilderness, and then started his 3 years of public ministry. It says in Matthew 4, verse 17, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach." So that was the beginning of his public ministry. That was actually news to me, because I hadn't really read before that Jesus went to live in Capernaum. So there's a new one on me anyway. So that's really good to learn, isn't it? So what do we know about Capernaum in the Bible, and what happened there? Well, it was here in Capernaum that Jesus called his first disciples, Peter and Andrew, James and John, all fishermen who lived in Capernaum. That was their hometown. And also Matthew the tax collector, he was also called by Jesus to follow him as a disciple, and he was from Capernaum. In Mark 1:29-34, we read that Jesus visited the home of Peter and Andrew in Capernaum, and he healed Peter's mother-in-law, who was sick in bed with a fever. Many in Capernaum were healed of diseases by Jesus, and he also drove out many demons. Another story that's familiar to us and that is from of the paralyzed man, whose four friends let him down through the roof of the house because they couldn't get in by the door or the windows. And that also happened in Capernaum. So quite a few things happened in that town of Capernaum. And now here in Luke 7, we come across this account of a Roman centurion who had heard about Jesus. The man had a servant that he valued highly and was very sick and basically was at death's door. Now, a Roman centurion in the Bible times would have been an experienced, hardened soldier, an officer in charge of probably 100 men, and they were known for their discipline and their authority, and they were generally despised and feared by the Jews. The Jews and their leaders would have had little time for the Romans in general as the occupying force in their land, and of Roman soldiers especially. Yet, we note here in the reading that the Jewish elders commended this particular Roman officer stationed in Capernaum to Jesus. You know, we come across several centurions in the New Testament who were devout and respectful of the Jewish faith and showing faith in the Lord Jesus himself. One that comes to mind is the centurion at the foot of the cross. He was witnessing the death of Jesus, the centurion in charge, in Luke 23:47. We are told that seeing what had happened, he praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." In the gospel accounts in the early church in Acts, we come across another centurion called Cornelius. Cornelius in Acts 10. And like our centurion in the reading today, was a God-fearer who liked and gave generously to the Jewish people. This centurion in Capernaum would have also been a Gentile, a non-Jew, and yet loved the nation of the Jews and was generous, more than likely providing financially for the building of the synagogue in Capernaum. Rather than go himself to ask Jesus, he sent some of the elders of the Jews to ask Jesus to come and help heal this man's valued servant. This centurion we meet here in Capernaum seemed to be really well respected by the local Jewish leaders. He also seemed to be a very humble man. Despite his rank, like he had every right to be lording it over everybody and authority, he felt that he didn't deserve or wasn't worthy of Jesus coming to his house. I'm sure he knew the laws that the Jews had about entering a Gentile home. In Acts 10:28, when Peter entered the home of the centurion Cornelius, he said, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate or visit a Gentile. But God had shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean." That was the Apostle Peter. Yet back to the centurion, he had great faith in Jesus, though he had never met him properly. He believed that if Jesus just said the word, his beloved servant would be healed. He recognized that Jesus was a person with authority. And notice in verse 6, as Jesus was on the way to his home, he sends his friends with a message and addresses Jesus as Lord. They, his friends, and he recognized Jesus' authority by this title that they addressed him with. The centurion sent a message via his friends in verse 8 explaining how he himself was an army commander, was a man under authority with soldiers under him. Whenever he commands the soldiers under him to do, they do it. And the same applies to his servants. But Jesus was amazed at the faith of this Gentile Roman commander and said to the crowd following him in verse 9, "He had not found such great faith even in Israel, even among the Jews." And as we see in other healings in Jesus' ministry, he didn't always need to be present himself to perform the miracle. That is what took place in this account. When the centurion's friends returned to his house, they found the servant well, healed there and then. And actually read in Matthew's account of this story in Matthew 8:5-13. And it says in verse 13, "And his servant was healed at that very moment," at the very moment that Jesus sent them back to their home. Other instances recorded in the Gospels were the healing of the royal official's son in John chapter 4 and the casting out of a demon in a Gentile woman's daughter in Matthew 15. Both performed remotely, as it were, by the Lord Jesus. He wasn't actually physically present, but he said the word because he had the power. These miracles highlight the faith of these people, often Gentiles, not Jews, and demonstrates that Jesus' power is not restricted to him being physically present at the scene. It goes to prove that Jesus could heal just by saying the word remotely as well as by his presence and touch. So that was the centurion's faith. And then we move on to the second miracle, Christ's love, verse 11 to 17. I'm meant to have had some help from Warren Wiersbe, my patron saint, when I was studying this particular story. So the next miracle is this takes place just outside the Galilean town of Nain. Nain was a small town located about 10 kilometers southeast of Nazareth. So it's still around the Sea of Galilee, but a bit more inland. It still exists today. It's a small village, and it's now called Nain, N-E-I-N. So just a little name change. Luke's gospel is the only place that this miracle is recorded for us. A widow's son, a mother, Mother's Day, interesting we should have that story today, was being carried to a cemetery outside the town, accompanied by a large crowd of mourners in verse 12. And there's a large crowd of mourners following the bier and the dead son. But Jesus wasn't alone either. He came along this procession, but he had with his disciples, the 12 disciples, and a large crowd with him, as we are told in verse 11. And notice here, as these two crowds converge together, we see the contrast between the crowd that was following the Lord and the crowd of mourners from Nain that were following the funeral procession. The disciples and the crowd following Jesus were rejoicing in the blessing of the Lord, his teaching and his miracles, the one and only Son of God, and yet the widow and the mourners were sorrowing the death of the widow's only son. Jesus and his followers were heading for the city, while the mourners were heading for the cemetery. And each of us, if you think about it, are in one of those two groups. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus, you're going to the city. Just like Abraham in Hebrews 11:10, who was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And on further in Hebrews 11, verse 6, we read, all of those who live by faith, all the names of those who live by faith in the Old Testament, that they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. I trust today you are the Lord's and that you are longing for that better country, that new Jerusalem, that city that God is preparing for those who love and trust the Lord Jesus. If you are dead in your sin and unrepentant, you are already in that crowd following onto the cemetery under God's judgment. Ephesians 2:1-3 says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, that is Satan, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us, lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following the desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. That's the bad news for those who reject Christ, for those heading for the cemetery. But in the next verse, verses 4 and 5, we hear the good news for those who accept the Lord Jesus. But because of his great love, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. We need to trust Christ and be raised from the dead. Which crowd, I wonder, today do you find yourself in? Back to the story. The first thing the Lord Jesus does is to give the widow words of comfort. This poor mother, who was so sad, his heart went out to her, it says in verse 13, and he said, don't cry. Notice his heart went out before his hand or his word. The love and compassion of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is so evident here. And not only do we see the meeting of two crowds here, but we hear the meeting of two only sons. It's an interesting point, isn't it? This is the meeting of two only sons. One son was alive, but destined to die. And the other was dead, but it was about to be made alive. Let that sink in. Two sons, two only sons. One was alive and destined to die. The other was dead, but about to be made alive. The only son of God and the only son of the widow. Two crowds, two sons. And then we also have two sufferers meeting. Jesus' mission was the cross and suffering in our place. And yet he had done no wrong. He was the spotless Lamb of God who took on himself the sin of the world. He was the suffering Son of God. And the other sufferer, Mother's Day again, the other sufferer was the dead son's mother. Notice that she is described as a widow. A widow losing her son meant she was left alone in society that did not have any resources to provide for widows. No widow's pension back then in those days. What would happen to her? Who knows? Jesus then halted the procession in verse 14, saying to the widow's son, "Young man, I say to you, get up." Pretty simple words. And what happened? The dead man sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother, verse 15. The widow's son gave two evidences of life. He sat up and he spoke. It was an open stretcher, a briar, not closed lid coffin like we're used to today. So nothing hindered him from sitting up. I wonder what he said. It'll be interesting, we aren't told. What did that newly raised young man say? Something to ponder, isn't it? Jesus then gave him back to his mother. That's another beautiful part of the story. What a beautiful act of tenderness by the Son of God. And what a day of rejoicing for the man's mother. She was reunited with her loved one. It reminds us when the Lord returns, we will be reunited with our loved ones who have gone to glory, as described for us in 1 Thessalonians 4. The crowds, both those who were mourning, passing of a son, and the crowds who were following Jesus, were all filled with awe and praise God. They said, "A great prophet has appeared among us. God has come to help his people." Verse 16. They had witnessed with their own eyes the very day God was at work. That very day that God was at work. This was the response of the people who witnessed firsthand the raising from the dead of the young man by the Lord Jesus. They glorified God and they identified Jesus as the prophet that the Jews had been waiting for. As a result of this raising of the widow's son to life, the news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country, verse 17. It didn't take that long for the story of this miracle to spread. People were even more excited to see and meet Jesus, and great crowds followed him. Certainly, hearts were cheered that day as the widow and all her friends and neighbors rejoiced at the miracle Jesus, God's one and only son, performed in giving life back to our only son. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your tenderness and compassion. Thank you for your timing, how you came across this funeral procession and how you raised this young man to life in front of his mother and his relatives and his neighbors, and how the glory went to you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the faith of the centurion. Thank you for the way he trusted in your power and in your ability to raise his servant who he loved so much and respected. And thank you that he was able to say, "Even you don't even have to come to my house, you can do it from where you are." He had great faith. Lord, help us in times when we are lacking in faith, that we need more faith. And Lord, help us to always put our faith in you. Lord, we thank you for our salvation. Help us to be in the crowd that follows Jesus. Help us to be the ones who love that Son, that one and only Son who died for us. Lord, we thank you that you went to the cross. You went all the way for us. Lord, we just bless you for this two stories this morning that we've read about, and help us, Lord, to consider the Lord Jesus and how greatly he loved us. We thank you for him in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing song today echoes the theme of "All that thrills my soul is Jesus." This widow and her son's life were cheered by Jesus that day they met. I trust that your heart has been thrilled by Jesus and that you've met with him and you can call him yours. I trust each one has experienced that wonderful redemption, that he is all in all to you. Number 765, I'm not sure if it's on the 765 in the book. Who can cheer the heart like Jesus by his presence all divine? Do you want to lead it now? Yep. Okay. Thanks very much.
Let's stand the same.